I'm so excited this morning about what God has placed in my heart. So I don't know what He's placed in my heart. No, I'm joking. But it's one of those Sundays we just have to trust the Spirit this morning to see where He's taking us. So I've got one slide this morning, and that's just the theme. That's all it is. So put away your notebooks. Today I just want you to listen with your spirit. And just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So probably the only thing you will see is that, why I'm so loud. The rest, we'll ask God just to guide us through this. But I've got a scripture that I'd love to share with you. And that God has placed in my spirit. And I've been reading through Acts for a while now. And it's just so precious when you go through that. Certain things that you've never seen that God is just highlighting in your spirit. And I just enjoy that. So, but anyway, there's a scripture that we're going to share on Acts 4 verse 19, but 20. But before we go there, let me give you some background, and you can read that scripture, and we'll preach on that this morning. There's three words in that scripture that I want to share on, and build a sermon around that, or where the Spirit is taking us. But let's get some background and context for the story. If you start, the story actually starts in chapter 3, and by the way, we've seen that movie Risen. Go and, you take the video or what, rent it from the video shop. Not the video, there's not a video shop anymore. There's a DVD shop. No, yeah, DVD. I'm already further that. But anyway, it's a good perspective from the Roman perspective, how they experience the resurrection. And we don't know if it actually happened like that, but it's just good to watch that. I recently watched one episode of a series called AD. I think I mentioned it to the leaders the other night. And it is actually taking place in Jerusalem just after Jesus left earth, and he left all his apostles there with the command to wait on him in the upper room. And what happened is they're there, and then they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and wow, man, that is such a special moment when they come out of that place. And I saw that, it was just so, wow, God. I mean, it's just a movie, but it helps us just to understand again the boldness that these people had just to move out there and say, God, we're going to conquer the world for you. Because they knew what they had. And sometimes we need to watch something like that just to help us to. I remember when I was in Israel, the first time our guide said to us something, and it was so precious. He said, when you haven't been to Israel, it's almost like you read the Bible in black and white. But when you go there and you visit that, it's almost like suddenly things get color, a little bit of color. But I don't say everybody needs to go to Israel now. I'm just saying sometimes all these things, it helps us just to understand and give us context. But now, this story is taking place in Jerusalem. Peter and John, they're on their way to church, to the temple. That's usually nowadays church. That's in chapter 3. And what happens is, as they approach the temple, and by the way, I just got this revelation just now. That's why it's better to attend the second service, because then God talks to me again and again. So this part you're getting right now. I never saw it like that, but I'm going to share this with you. As I stood there at the back, I thought, oh, I never saw it like that. But here's the revelation, or the thing I saw. They approaching the temple 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's not the revelation when you should pray. But anyway, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're on their way to the temple. They're going for a prayer meeting there, and there's a lame beggar being placed right at the door of the temple. Talk about strategic placement. Talk about feeling guilty, because now you're coming to church. Imagine just that for a moment. I know we all read the story. You come to church, and there's a beggar there. He's lame, and he's asking you for money, because that's what he did. A lot of us will run back to Checkers, probably. Or to ShopRite, or give him some money. And here's the thing, they didn't have money. Anyway, so what happened is, and this is probably so, so beautiful and so powerful, I want you to read it with me. It's Acts 3, verse 6. He's begging for money. Now they're approaching. They're not coming out of the church. They're not coming out of the temple. They're approaching. You'll get it soon. Okay. Then they ask him for money. Or he asked the person for money, for them for money. And they say these special, powerful words. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And this is so powerful. And I can just sit on this verse and just meditate on this. This is powerful. They're coming to church. People, they were so filled with Christ. Sometimes we come to church to be filled with Christ. They already came to church to bring, to give. And I hope sometimes God will take us to that place where there is no silver or gold or material things to give, that you don't have another option than to give Christ to a person. Because the easiest option, something I'm not saying we shouldn't give that, is to give silver and gold and food and all of kinds, but we neglect to give them Jesus. And I just want to ask you, and the question to me this morning is, how much do I have of Jesus to give this morning? Because it's the one or the other. You either pursue the silver or gold, and that's what you'll have, or you pursue Jesus. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but not at the cost of Jesus. You see, the moment I read it one day, is that the moment that silver and gold came into the church, get up and walk in the name of Jesus left the church. And I want to say that's the same for your life as well. The moment you're going to start pursuing silver and gold and the material things, get up in the name of Jesus and walk, will disappear. Because the two don't live on the same roof. We need to get this. And it's a shift of priority. God, what is more important in my life? When I get to church, when I get to a situation where I don't have anything to give, do I have enough of Christ in me to say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus? Man, those people were so empty. They had nothing else. And people, I don't know if God needs to take us to that place away from all the things and the lights and all the desires of this world where we're so broken again. We are so nothing, almost want to say, that the only thing that we can give is Christ. Because we love our silver and gold. Come on. Because silver and gold makes it comfortable for us. And I don't think they lied there. I don't think they lied. They honestly didn't have anything to give. They just came to worship God and get up and walk. And I want to cut, I'm trusting God that we can get to that place again, that we can walk in and just say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus, because I don't desire silver and gold. But there's more to this story, and that's actually what I want to preach on. Excuse me, but this is one of my top 10 verses. And we all have our favorites, but it carries on. What happens is Jesus heals this man. He gets up, and then there's chaos. Because now in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And there's religious chaos in the church. How could this happen? And now we have these two apostles appearing before, or they're first thrown into prison because they've done the right thing. Careful, we're going to get to that, back to that. And then they appear before the Pharisees and all the religious people. And they start questioning them, why did you do this? People, we don't have a context for this. Imagine you just go out there, heal somebody, and then the next thing you've got the church on you. Not the world, the church. The ones that are supposed to support you, the ones supposed to tell you it's the right thing to do. They've got them on them, in their case. And here it is. Let's just pick it up from chapter 4, verse 18. Okay. So now they've appeared before them. They've been in a prison. They sit in front of the religious people, and they ask him a lot of questions, and then the religious people say to them. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? And here's the verse this morning. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. I'm going to say that again. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. I just want to share briefly this morning about three words in that verse that God has just enlightened and I want to share with you. The first one is that word cannot. Maybe you can underline that in your Bible. You see, there's a saying, we are the result of the decisions. We are the results of the decisions that we made yesterday. Have you heard that before? That's just common sense as well, but we are the result today of the decisions we've made yesterday. It's the same truth for us as Christians. You know, sometimes things go wrong in our lives. I don't know about you, but in my life, sometimes things go chaos. So you don't expect things, you don't see things coming, and it's chaos. And I say, life around us. Certain things happen around us that you didn't see coming, and we have to deal with that. And if you're a very good charismatic Christian, you'll probably blame the devil for that. Amen? Mm-hmm. I'm going to say that again. If you're a good charismatic Christian, you'll probably blame the devil for everything that goes wrong in your life, which is not always the truth. Not to take away any of his any credit for what he's doing, but by the way, there are 7.5 billion people on earth. You'll have a busy time just to go around and create a lot of chaos in everybody's life. A lot of the nonsense we're busy, or the result of that, is the result of our decisions that we've taken. And I'm not saying he's not involved in those things. But a lot of things, we blame the devil, we refuse to take ownership for certain things. But I'm going somewhere, so bear with me. You see, I sit down with people from time to time, and as people go through tough times, obviously they end up, hopefully at the church or somewhere with a brother or sister where they can share their heart and say, listen, I'm going through a tough time. And normally, my first question to them is just, let's just talk about your non-negotiables. What do I mean with non-negotiables? The cannot. That word cannot. What are the things that are not negotiable, spiritually speaking, this morning to you? And then they start talking. Because life happens, you know. It's amazing. I came to Christ, and then we were eager to come to church, and with the fervently among the people, we are there every Sunday, we enjoy the presence, but along the way, life happens, and I can't come to church anymore every Sunday. Oh, I started coming to cell group, but you know what, that cell group thing doesn't work for me, but I'll just do it when it suits me, and it's not about attending church this morning, or just getting attendance. I'm just using examples this morning. I started obeying God in my finances. I started tithing for 3 months, and then it was tough because now I've been tested, and I decided, let's just keep that, and now it's even worse. And I can carry on and on and on. Because I tell you what, people, there are certain things in your life that you'll have to make up your mind that's non-negotiable. All of us, we've got different non-negotiables. And if I look at your non-negotiables, you will probably tell me the state of your spiritual condition and my spiritual condition. Because a lot of those things is not supposed to even be a discussion. But the enemy knows this, and you need to hear me this morning. He knows this very good. He studied you and me more, and he knows us better than you know yourself. And he knows that if you're still having certain discussions on a Sunday morning, for example, whether you will come to church, whether it's a weather church, whether the weather is nice, whether you want to come, guess what? Every Sunday you will have that conversation with him. If you still negotiate with him about certain things, about whether I should disciple, you will always have that conversation with him. Because he's open for discussion. But if you close the door on that and say, it's non-negotiable, I'm making up my mind, I'm not talking about this, this is where we're going, then guess what? He's going to knock on that door for a little while, but then he sees, oh no, there's no success. I better go to the brother down the road. Because he's still negotiating on certain values. Let's negotiate on those. And I don't want to use, I hate using myself as an example, but I can only use myself because I can only tell my own story. Maybe you've got your own story, and I know some people have their own stories here this morning. So I just want to say in advance, I'm not the perfect example, and that's why I hate to use myself, but I can share my life from you and be transparent as possible. But there was a time in my life, back when we were in England, and God was preparing me for ministry. And I knew where I had to be in terms of my ministry and where God is taking me. And so God is preparing each one of us for certain things. But that will determine your non-negotiables as well. And I remember at a certain time, the only work that I what I had at that moment required me on certain days to work on a Saturday night, all right through the Saturday night. And then when you get home at 6 o'clock in the morning, the last thing you want to do is go to church. But guess what? It was a non-negotiable in my life. I could justify why I need sleep. But I knew, God, if I have to stick to this. And it wasn't every Saturday, but it was a lot of them. There was a time in my life when I had to drive 200 kilometers on a Sunday morning to get to church and back because God required that of me to do. And here's Brenda this morning. Let's not take me as an example. She's driving every week from Arandas back here. Some of us, mile four is too far for you to get to church. Some of us can't even walk here. And I'm not saying it's about church attendance this morning. It blesses me when somebody says to me, this is a non-negotiable. This is where I am on a Sunday. It cost me money to get here. It cost me 120 kilometers the time, but me and my family, we're here. I spoke to JP the other day, and it's amazing, you know, when these things unlock. And can I say that, with all due respect, gets an opportunity for business in the new mall. Guess what? They require you to work on a Sunday. It's a non-negotiable. Sorry. Then I say goodbye. If that's the opportunity. And I want to say to all of us, we all have to figure out what are the non-negotiables in your life. And maybe it's time that we sit down over this December. We threw a lot of stuff and a lot of sermons. That's why I say, may God just unlock something in your heart this December time. Just sit down with your family and say, let's just revisit our non-negotiables. Maybe if you're single, that's also fine. Sit down and just have a time with God and just sit down and say, God, what are the non-negotiables in my life? Because life happens to all of us. None of us are immune to those things. Some of us have children. Some of us have children that are older. Some of us don't have children. But it's different challenges to different people. And not to single out certain people, but all I want to say to you is those things will come to you. And life will happen and will demand us to move those goalposts sometimes. And it's up to you and me whether we're going to move the goalpost. And I see that too often. Whenever life happens and the pressure is on, let's just move the goalpost. Let's just compromise a little bit on this one because we got to be considerate. Guess what? They just came out of the prison because they were not willing to negotiate. So they did something, the right thing, get thrown into prison. And I want to say, don't be surprised if you get pressure because you're not willing to negotiate in those areas. I spoke to two people in the first service, after the service. They said to me, you know what? And I can share it possibly because you don't know with us. He said to me, your message this morning confirmed something to me. My boss just came to me this week and he told me, if you're not willing to continue to lie for the clients, you don't have a job. You either adapt, you either leave your religious mindset and your morals, leave that, compromise that, or you don't have a job. I spoke to another couple. Said, we know we appear before people tomorrow, and we're in the ministry, and there's a lot of pressure of us to conform to a certain way, and they're going to put us in that place where we have to choose. Thank you for sharing that message. And I want to say to you, all of us here this morning, it's time we revisit our non-negotiables before we go into January 2017. Some of us, you're not nearly even discipling people. I cannot say it more clearer. You'll have to get to that place where you are being discipled and where you are discipling people. Last night, the night before, we watched that movie, The Risen. And you know what was special to me? Jesus' last words. Go watch the movie. It's just a movie. You know them. It's Matthew 28. Go into all the world. That's what they left. He left them with those words. Go into all the world. Make them have a disciple. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always till the end of the earth. And why do we have to have conversations about, should we go out there and tell people about Christ? Should we go out there and tell people why they need to come to church? You know, I'm tired. I'm honestly tired of having conversations with people that call themselves Christians, why we should reach out to others and tell them about the love of Christ. And I'll share with you a little bit later on about my journey recently, how I met with certain people. It's just the contrast of that. if Jesus' words is not enough for you, why would me as a human being, as a pastor, try and convince you? The highest authority told us, go out there and share, and it's a non-negotiable in your life. I don't know why we as Christians make that negotiable. When I feel like it, if I feel like it, should it, is everything favorable, you know? See, we are driven by the expectation of men and the desires of this world rather than Christ's words. And if Christ's words are not enough for you this morning to establish your non-negotiable, my sermon wouldn't change you. My words wouldn't change you, because His word is the highest authority. All I can do is just enlighten that and just say to you, this is what I see. And I will want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret this to you, but we'll have to revisit those cannots, those non-negotiables. Just close our eyes where we are for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just keep our spirits open. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you that you're taking us back to that place where we revisit our non-negotiables. Father, where we've moved the post, where we compromised. Right now, Lord, I thank you that you enlighten that. Well, we've taken a step backwards, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you show us, Lord. But this morning, Father, there's grace to move back to that place, to stand our ground. Father, thank you. I thank you for Brenda. Brenda, I just thank you. I just sense that the Lord says you moved away from silver and gold because of him. And God says the real silver and gold, you haven't even seen that he will, the true riches, he will unlock to you and give you access and the key to that. And Father, I thank you that she changed and exchanged, Lord, this silver and gold of this world, Lord, for the true riches that's in Christ. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that what you are about to unlock to her, Lord, will give her far more access than what she ever gave up, Lord. And Lord, that is nothing in comparison, Lord, to what you are giving, Lord, and what is waiting. And Father, I thank you for your heavenly storehouse, Lord, that is so abundantly filled, Lord, with your goodness and access and a fullness of you, Father, but a fullness in the natural as well, Lord Jesus. And that you will never have lack, Lord, because she placed you, Lord, first. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just keep our eyes closed. Father, thank you. You make new, Lord. You move, Lord. You redirect, you recalibrate this morning, Father. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, Father. We thank you for a new encounter with you. We thank you for a fresh encounter with you, Father. We thank you, Father, that this time is a troubling time, but Lord, yet, Lord, you are in the midst of this, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you raise up, that you establish, and Lord, that the truth that you establish in this time, Lord, is eternal, eternal of your goodness. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. I see this man, Father, is going through a tough time, Lord, and you say, Revelation 3, verse 8 says, though you had little strength, you didn't neglect my word, or didn't leave me. And God, Father says, if you held on to me, and I saw that, and therefore, God, Father has opened a door for you that only you can go through. And Father, I pray for your grace to continue to be upon him, that continue to minister to him. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this man. I thank you, Lord Jesus. You're busy setting him up, Lord. You're setting him up for an encounter with you. And I just sense that God directs you as with a Jacob in Genesis 32, he's going to wrestle with you, but it's going to be a wrestle for the blessing. And Father, I pray that it will be the blessing of your presence with him, Father. Father, thank you, Lord, that a place of honesty for him, Lord. A place, Lord, where you take him to the Jabbok River, Lord, to that place where he will meet with you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Seen. I'm going to say that. It's the second word I want to talk about this morning. We cannot stop talking about the things that we have seen. Amen. What have you seen lately about him? Let's just go back to this week, this past week. And if I want to be more gracious, I'll give you another go back a little bit more than a month. And just tell me about what have you seen? Where have you seen him? Where have you seen him in your life? Where he's been walking with you? Where he's been moving amongst you? What have you done about that? You see, they tried to silence them, but the apostles couldn't keep quiet. And I don't want to talk about whether you see or not. I want to talk to you this morning about your encounters with God. Because you see, if we have to talk about why you're not seeing and why you're not talking, the question is rather, do you have the right encounter? Because if you have an encounter with the living God, you cannot but not talk about what you've seen and what you've heard. These two men, their lives were flipped upside down. They had nothing, no silver and gold, but they had Jesus. And I hope that God will take us again to that place where we almost want to say where we don't have access to the silver and gold. I say it with all due respect, and it's something hard I say because I see part of me that's still pursuing that as well, because you need that for life. But I'm just saying that the love of Christ is the only thing that matters to me, my love for him, my utmost for his highest. What's that book? Listen to Psalm 146 verse 2 that says this: Lord, let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Some of us are already almost dead. And all I can say is use that last bit of breath of you just to praise him, to say, God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good. And some of us, we don't feel like we're going through the goodness, or we don't see that. And right now, it doesn't feel like it is. But all I can say to you, irrespective of whether we feel or we experience that, God is good. Amen. God is good, irrespective of whether you feel it or not. And there will come a time in our life when we experience that again. But in the times of hardships and the times when we don't probably see that, like a Joseph in the prison, we continue to proclaim, God, you are good. I cannot but not stop talking about the things that I've seen and heard, because I've got a story to tell you. I've got a story about a man that was lost. And people, if you understand where you've been, and sometimes we need to go back to that place that you can just understand where you were heading. Because can I just say, with all due respect, you're either on your way to hell, or you've been to hell, or on your way, you were on your way to hell. If it wasn't for Christ this morning, all of us in this room, all of us, nobody singled out, are either on our way to hell, or we've been saved from that. And when you realize what you've been saved of, you cannot stop by telling about the things that you've seen and heard. And you know what? He's so gracious. He's so involved in our lives daily, daily. People say to me, I don't experience God. I don't hear him. I don't experience. I just want to say to you, get back in the field. Get back in the field. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never commanded us to pray for the harvest? Don't pray for the harvest. Stop praying for the harvest. Pray for yourself. Pray for the workers. And it's a strong scripture when Jesus said that. He's actually talking to us this morning. See, there are not a lot of them out there. You rather pray for them rather than for the harvest. Actually, we're praying for ourselves there. But you know, the Holy Spirit and the baptism, the Holy Spirit and all the gooey, wooey feelings that we experience and we enjoy, and a lot of that is precious, but it was never intended for us just to have a goosebump moment in church and, oh, great, God's presence. The only reason why God gave his presence and empowered us is for the purpose of ministry, to empower us so that his name be glorified. And if you don't experience God, guess what? Get back in the field. Because it's not that God is absent, it's that we are absent. And God is busy working and he's moving amongst us. And you know, I see daily when I'm with people and I see when I minister to them, when God is there and I just happen to be there right next to him because he invited me and I have a choice whether I'm going to join him or not, that suddenly things are happening there. I experience him. I see a lot of things. I hear his voice and all of that. But because he's working there, it's not God coming to us. It's us coming up to him. And we don't come to church to have experiences with God. We come here to be equipped. If we experience him, it's so that we can be changed. That's the only reason why. It's It's not so that, you know, people talk about, oh, we had such a nice convicting servant, such a nice this and such a nice that. The only reason why God is here this morning is because he wants us to conform to him. That's all. Know that, not that we can have goosebumps and fall over and laugh and do what all kinds of manifestations. I mean, that's just a manifestation. And people run after manifestations because this church, this prophet is there. Now we can go after this and then we can laugh and we fall over. And then the people get into that thing of running after the manifestations. It's sad that we can get to that place. And then we think God is there. We're seeking God in the manifestation rather than in him who is himself. And if it happens to be, yes, it's good. But that's not the reason. I always say, you know, I remember a while back, people pray, you fall, they fall over. And then next week they're back and you pray for them and they fall over again. I just want to ask you, what happens after you got up? Because that's where the change needs to take place. We don't come to church just to fall over or just to ba-da-ba-da-ba, whatever we do. We come here equipped chains for his name so that we have a story to tell. That's the only reason. I don't know about your story. I've got a story to tell. And there's some of us this morning, you haven't even shared your old story and you want a new story. God says, start talking about the things that you've seen and heard. Just where you are, what we're going to do for a moment, and I'm going to continue almost there. Just turn to the person next to you. And what we're going to do this morning is pray for one another over the next month that God will give us fresh stories to tell. And all it is, we just need to make a few adjustments. We just need to move to that place where God is working. And you're going to have a story, I promise you. You're going to have a story about where you were in a conversation and suddenly God is there. But you are there because all the, we moved to that place and God is working there. And then he's just going to invite you to be part of that story. So where we are, just turn to one another. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit just to ignite that again. So that over this period, after December, we must have a chaos service. And what I say with that is that everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants to say their story. Because we cannot but not stop talking about the things that we've seen and heard. And that's my wish this morning, or my prayer this morning, for all of us this morning, this first service as well, that we'll come back with so many stories of Christ that's in our lives, that's around us, in people around us, that, oh, you need to hear this story. Oh, can I have a testimony? Can I share? That's the kind of fellowship we must have. Not sitting and wonder, what shall I talk about? When last was Christ moving my life? Oh, this happened. And there's an abundance in Christ. Let's just turn to one another. I'm not going to stop now. Father, you thank you for that we become storytellers, that you equip us with stories, Lord. And Lord, this morning your stories is not a story without you, Lord. I always want to say, Lord, it's just a fable if you are not included, Lord. And Father, this morning I just pray over every person of where we are, Lord, that you will just, that we will walk into your world, Lord, where life happens, Lord. Where you minister, where you're busy, Lord, and that we will become part of that story, Lord. And that we will be able to tell that story as well, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Not just seeing, but what have you heard lately? What did he say to you lately? We all have three voices speaking to us, eh? Your voice, his voice, and the enemy's voice. And you conform, and I conform to the voice that I embrace and that I treasure. It is sad to say, but that's the truth. And the one that is the most important voice to me, the one that I'm tuned in. You know what? Somebody once said that that God's voice is like it's like a radio wave signal. What do you call it? Wave. It's going out there. It depends on which station you are. And you can say, I don't like Cosmos, or I like Channel 7, or which radio station you are. Then you just tune to a different station. That's the thing. It's always there. You just don't hear it. But the moment you tune into that place, the moment your ears are sensitive to his voice, oh man, it's beautiful. After more than 20 years, I can tell you what, it's the voice I treasure the most, more than my wife's voice. I love her, but his voice, every time, I just feel so honored. When he talks to me, he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. I want us to see this. He doesn't need to talk to us, but he chose to. You didn't choose God, my friend. He chose you. And because I'm so thankful this morning, I cannot but stop talking about the things that I've seen and heard. We believe that we've chosen God. I didn't choose God. He picked me up out of my mess. And I'm thankful this morning that it's the past, and I cannot but stop talking about the things that I've seen and heard. We'll need to get back to that place of thankfulness, because if you are thankful about your salvation, about what he's done for you, and you realize what he's done for you, you'll be able to say like the apostles, you cannot but not stop talking about the things that you've seen and heard. And we don't have to have conversations about whether we should talk about these things, whether we should go out in the world, whether we should reach out to people, because you know what? I cannot. Because if there was a bomb right now, and I used that example in the first service, if you would know that at 10 o'clock this morning, there's a bomb in that new mall that's going off, I ask you, would you sit here and pray about whether you should go there and tell people about they're about to die? And we have prayer meetings and we have spiritual discussions about a lot of things where God already spoke to us and said, just go. Stop having another meeting about whether you should talk about my spirit and talk about these things. It's a non-negotiable this morning. I will give myself, I'll make myself available to disciple people and be discipled. And I want to encourage you to sit down over this time and to revisit your non-negotiables. And I wish I could share this message with every person in this church. And that's always the sad thing. You don't have access to everybody. But I guess God knows we need to be here. Not that we need it more. But talk about what you've heard this morning. But I believe we have to sit down and just talk about our non-negotiables. I see how we gradually shift. As I read through the book of Acts, these people, you know what? They paid with their lives for us. They laid the foundation with their lives. Not with my Sunday afternoon nap and the 5 kilometers I have to drive to church and my children that's not in bed at 8 o'clock. And I can add on all those excuses we offer God. Peter and John were facing the worst kind of oppression and all of that. And they said to these people, we cannot but not stop talking about the things that we said. We cannot but not obey God. We cannot obey you. And I tell you what, the world will come and the pressure of this world, and you can decide whether you want to conform to that or not. But when Christ walks into your life, in my life, here's the thing. He upsets your whole world with just two words. Follow me. We've made the gospel a follow me, comma, and if it suits me. I always wonder at those words. I've probably said that so many times, but I can't get past that. Christ walks into the middle of the disciples' life, where life happens, where they're busy with their work. Follow me, he turns around and he walks. He leaves it for them to interpret that, what it will cost them. I see so many follow me invitations. I see that Sunday after Sunday, where that invitation goes out, follow me. And I see that wrestling. I see that people are busy. What it will cost me. It will cost me. It will cost me so much. You know what? Judas had a 30 pieces of silver price on his head. What is the price of your soul this morning? Is that non-negotiable? Because if the enemy knows that's negotiable, guess what? He's got access to that. He's got access to the silver and gold of this world to buy that. You got to close that door. You got to say, God, it's not negotiable what I do. I'm here to follow you. I'm here to do what you want me to do. I close with this story. I am, from time to time, in conversations with people, and as a result of my work, we start new things. That's just who I am and what God is. So we want to plant new things and start a lot of things. Let's just sum it up in this way. We want to see God's kingdom come. And so the invitation is out there for all of us. So we work with people all the time and see how God can, while we move together and how we plant God's kingdom, allow God's kingdom to come through us, because God is inviting us. That's the thing. God invites us. I just want to say it out there. We don't do God any favor by building his kingdom. He's inviting us. It's a privilege. We'll have to make up our minds. So anyway, I was working with these two groups of people, and I can't share the details more than that, but I can just share the point. And at the one group, it's both same scenario. We're trying to build a kingdom in a specific area and doing certain things. And it's actually just an invitation to partner with God. That's all it is. Give yourself to God. And the one group comes back to me and they just say to me, no. Not at this stage. Do you know what? It was like a blow in my face. I'm like, God, how can we say no? That one is, it's hard for me to swallow. I don't understand that. How can you say no to? And I was, until yesterday, I said, God, how can we say no? And I'm not talking about relocating to a different town. I'm talking about just being in your own town doing certain stuff. So guess what? It's not the price that it's. I'm not talking about leaving your family, okay? I'm not talking about becoming moving from being a Muslim to become a Christian. I'm talking about a small price. And people say no, and I'm just wrestling with God. And I say, God, how can I? And God says, Yaku, they didn't say no to you. You take it personally. They said no to me. It was a bit of a refreshment, but still I feel, God, how can we help these people just to see? Anyway, so that was the bad news. Then I worked with another group, same scenario, same invitation, in a different context. And that was a resounding yes. And I'm so encouraged by that. But until this day, I know that invitation is going to go out there again. And tomorrow morning when I wake up, maybe there's an invitation for me as well again to say, partner with me, walk with me, talk about the things that you've seen and heard. And then I've got a choice. Is it going to be a yes or is it going to be a no, Lord? Let's close our eyes. I want to pray for some people this morning. We are going to pray, or we already prayed for people for stories, but I know some of us, we sit here our spiritual senses has grown dull. And all it is, God needs to touch that again, just your eyes, just your ears, your spiritual senses, just so that you are aware of His presence in your life again, and to see that again. And where you are right now, I just want you to raise your hand if that's you. You say, I just want to sense Him again. I just, for the sake of His kingdom, not for my own sake, just to make Him aware of my presence, where you are, wherever you are. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to quickly get out of your seats and just come to the front. I'm just going to lay hands on you. It's not magic that's taking place here. I just want to say it's just an encounter with God. It's just inviting Him, or we becoming part of His world, in actual fact. It's all we do. We just say, God, I want to be part of that story. Thank you, Jesus.